Good morning, Relentless Church. Come on. I am so excited, so grateful to be here with you all this morning. Grateful for what God's already done in this place, man. He's moving, and so that's beautiful to see. Before we dive in today, I want to reiterate one of the announcements. In case you missed the announcement video from Takesha when you were coming in, we are bringing back our tabling initiative. We're getting back to the table as a church. Yeah, it was a big hit last year. This is something that is a part of the fabric of who we are. If you're not familiar with tabling and you're like, what is he talking about? We turned tabling into a verb a few years ago, a noun, however you want to use it. We tabled together, and what tabling means is the act of investing relationally with one another over a meal, okay? And so what we're going to do, the way that's going to look this summer is we took a week in July and a week in August where there's going to be people meeting in homes from Relentless Church. People are going to be hosting others in their home to break bread together, to grow in relationship together, all in the name of Jesus. So as you look all throughout Scripture, this is how Jesus built relationships. This is how he did ministry. He was at the table breaking bread with one another. And so July, it's going to be the week of July 21st to the 27th. And in August, we're going to do it again the week of August 11th to 17th. So if you want to know more about that, you can go on our website, relentlesschurch.cc. Go to the What's Happening page, and right there you can sign up to attend already. I think we have 5 tables currently open and ready for people to sign up in July. You can also sign up to host a table in August if you'd like, and so check that out, and I'm excited for what God is going to do in and through that. So this week, as you can see, we are kicking off a new old series called Behind the Music. Okay, I got to give a shout out to my man, Andrew Buchan, because I took his advice, and this is Behind the Music Volume 3, okay? I love, it's like the album cover, man. They did a great job. We got so many creative people at this church. I could never do that, but I'm loving it. This is a series that is near and dear to my heart. It is a worship series where each week we get to choose a song and break it down a bit and look at the scripture that inspired it. And my hope is that in this process, God is gonna take your worship personally, but also ours collectively to a new level, to a deeper level. That's my prayer for each and every one of you this morning. Last week, I was blessed to be able to spend a week with 10 of our middle schoolers over at Lee University in Cleveland, Tennessee at camp. And it was an amazing week, a lot of highs, a lot of stories I want to and will share with you all. I'm going to wait till we go to high school camp and come back and just dump them all on you. A lot of wins I want to share today. I just wanted one specifically because it happens every year with respect to worship. Man, there's nothing like showing up and coming into an auditorium with about 1,500 students and you just seeing them all like sold out praising Jesus, right? But it never fails. On that first night, there's always a kid, and we had one this year, right? In our group, there's a kid who just comes in. They don't know why they're at camp yet. God knows, but they don't know, right? And sometimes they don't even want to be there initially. And so it's first night worship, doing their thing. There's people just sold out praising Jesus, and there's that kid who's like, nope, this is a posture. It ain't happening. You know what I mean? This year in particular, he was sitting down, arms crossed. Like, nope. Night two, he's standing up, arms crossed. A little bit looser, though. You know what I mean? Night three, he's standing up. He's kind of mouthing some words a little bit. Like, I see your mouth moving. I'm like watching him. You know, I'm like, night four, it's arms up, praising Jesus, every word, everything, just a breakthrough. And I'm telling you, you know, God is moving in his heart. Seeds were planted, and I'm so excited for what he's going to do in and through that. But I'm telling y'all, that's the power of worshiping God through song. You know, that's why I love this series so much, Behind the Music, because it really gets to the heart of worship. Now, please hear me. We know worship is more than just singing songs to God, right? Well, in truth, all of life is an act of worship. So how you spend your money, where your thoughts go, how you spend your time, right? The things you focus on, where you put your energy, all of that is worship, okay? But there's something about singing songs of praise to God that aligns our hearts with his. Right, and something about music in general that just gets in us, right? Can we be real? Even music that's not Christian music, right? I was lucky this week, actually Wednesday night, my wife's boss surprised her or offered her tickets to go see the Red Hot Chili Peppers. Say, I got free tickets. Y'all want to go? They're yours. And so she called me. I was like, all right. Like, at first I was like, I don't know. I'm pretty like, just thinking all the things we got to do. She's like, hunt, they're free tickets. It's a great date night. Let's just do it. I'm like, all right. I'm not the biggest Red Hot Chili Peppers fan. I like them. I remember some of their songs from when I was growing up. So I'm like, let's just do it. It'll be fun, right? And so we go and get there. I'd never been to that. It's like Coastal Credit Union, whatever it's called, right? The name of it. It's a great place to see a show. Like 20,000 people just, I mean, packed in there. But the vibe was just amazing. And like I said, I didn't think I knew many Chili Pepper songs until they started. And then I'm like, just right up there, everybody else, my hands up, I'm mouthing the words. I'm like, oh, that song was in me from like 99 when I was in high school, right? Like I just knew it and I didn't know I knew it. Now, here's the best part. Some of y'all might think this is cool. Some of y'all don't know. But the opener for Red Hot Chili Peppers was Ice Cube. And if y'all know, some of y'all are like, no, Ice Cube, I take him or leave him. Listen, when I heard, just waking up in the morning, got to think, I'm like, yeah, you better believe I had my arms up. I knew every word to that one, right? But even that I hadn't heard in 15 years. Like, it was in me, though. Your music gets in you. It gets in you. That's why for the next few weeks, we're going to be digging into some of our favorite worship songs to get to the truth behind them. Right? The truth behind the songs that we sing, because they are based on the Word of God. And so there's power in that. They have the power to become so much more than a song. They can become a call and response for us, a recentering of our heart on the Lord. He draws us deeper in His presence through worshiping Him in song. And we're able to connect with Him on a whole new level. So that's what we're going to do starting today. And really, this is the power of worship, right? It's not an accident. This is what we were created for. God created us to worship. There's a reason he says repeatedly in the Psalms, sing to him a new song. Because he created us to do that. And so today we're going to dig into the song we just sang, Firm Foundation. It was written by Cody Carnes and with Chandler Moore, recorded with Maverick City Music. And I recently read an article with Cody Carnes where he was talking about writing that song. He said it was about a year into the pandemic while he was on the verge of a panic attack. And he said, I just had a lot of anxiety and fear of the future. I had that feeling of, God, where are you? And so as I was dealing with those emotions, one morning I woke up and I just felt like I needed to sing my way out of that. And man, that just spoke to me, right? I don't know about y'all, but that resonates with me. I just felt like I needed to sing my way out of that. Last night, actually, my son was at the dinner table. He was telling me about this nightmare he had, a scary dream. And he's like, you know, I'm still kind of scared. I'm like, I'm sorry, buddy. You know, just kind of talk through it. I said, well, remember what we do when we're scared, right? And he's like, yeah, I pray. And I was like, okay. And then he's getting a little bit older and asking more questions. He's like, well, what do I do when I pray and I'm still scared? And I was like, ooh. All right, we're going to have to go a little bit deeper for this one. I'm like, I hear you, buddy. That happens to me sometimes, too. You know what I do? I try to sing my way out of it. I start singing songs to Jesus, and sometimes it happens quickly, and sometimes it takes more time than others, but he's like, I don't know that many Jesus songs. And I was like, all right, let's do one together. I put on Firm Foundation last night. Just, you know, the rain came in the living room, just me and him, just shouting out, because I want him to know you can sing your way out of that. Now, please hear me. I'm not trying to suggest you can just sing your way out of any circumstance or situation. What I'm saying is you can sing your heart from fear to faith. I'm saying you can sing your soul from despair to hope in Jesus' name. That's what we do when we worship, and that's exactly where he starts with this song, right? He starts with Jesus. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything is around me is shaken, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful through generations, y'all. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. Man, how do we know that? Well, more than my own personal testimony, which is true, I should stop there for a second. If you've been following Jesus for any amount of time at all in your life, you should know you've got a testimony. You've got a personal testimony that it's worthwhile to stop and look back on every now and then and remember, hey, I remember where I was before I met Jesus and where I am now. I remember how he saw me through that hard time. I remember how he met me in that difficult season or situation, and now I'm on the other side of it because he saw me through. I've got a testimony, right? That's how I know personally. He's faithful through generations. I'll tell you another camp story. We were, every night they have a leader meeting where all the adult leaders get together and they kind of set up what's going to happen. You know, here's what we're going to be teaching. Here's what small groups looks like. And there's they carve out time in every one of those meetings for like encouragement. Tell us some stories. Who can we be praying for? What's going on in your group? And so it was during that encouragement time, one of the volunteer leaders raised his hand. They called on him. He was an 83-year-old man. Y'all, an 83-year-old man who was volunteering with his great-grandson's middle school youth group, sleeping on like a mattress like this thin, okay, in these dorm rooms, eating camp food all week long. And he said, I've been praying for my great-grandson to know Jesus for years. And so I wanted to come here and be a part of this. And tonight he gave his life to Jesus, and we're going to baptize him. I get to baptize my great-grandson. He's faithful through generations, y'all. It's beautiful. So we have testimony to lean back on, but God also reveals his faithfulness to us through his word. And that's really important that we understand that. So we're going to go behind the music together this morning. We're going to dig beneath these powerful lyrics to reveal the even deeper truth that inspired them. Christ is my firm foundation. We see that in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. This is the Apostle Paul. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul reminds us, Jesus Christ is our firm foundation. Now, there are lots of scriptures, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that describe the Messiah or the coming Savior, Jesus Christ, as the cornerstone. One in particular I want to show you, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, the Lord God said, look, I have laid a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. The one who believes will be unshakable. And so God promises to send his people a cornerstone. His son, Jesus Christ, is who he's talking about. He says he will provide for us, for those who trust in him, for those who believe in him, a firm foundation for their lives. The prophet Isaiah says, this stone is tested. This stone is precious. This stone is sure. It is a firm foundation. And the one who trusts in him will not be shaken. Since ancient times, builders have used cornerstones in their construction projects. Okay, if you're not familiar with a cornerstone is typically positioned at the corner of the structure. That's where it gets its name. And it served as a pivotal stone in the entire building process, the entire construction process. So it was often one of the largest, sturdiest, most meticulously crafted stones in the entire building. Okay? In Scripture, Jesus is described as the cornerstone on which his church is built, symbolizing his foundational importance, his foundational significance. Once said, a cornerstone dictated all the measurements and alignments for the rest of the construction project, okay? In the same way, Jesus as our cornerstone, as the cornerstone of the church, establishes the standard by which we measure and align everything else, especially our lives. And so that's what Paul's talking about. Peter said the same thing or something similar. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, he uses a different title, but he's talking about the same principle when he calls Jesus the living stone. The living stone. Verse 4, 1 Peter chapter 2, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter says, Jesus is our cornerstone, that he's chosen by God and precious to God. He's basically quoting that same passage in Isaiah we just read. And he goes on to say that the cornerstone is reliable, meaning he's faithful. He's faithful, y'all. Verse 6, for in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And so Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the living stone. He is our firm foundation. And those who put their trust in him will never be put to shame. That's a promise, y'all. That is a promise from God the Father, that in Christ we will not be shaken. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Now, there are a lot of places in Scripture where God is referred to figuratively as a rock or the rock, most notably in the Psalms of David. Okay, I want to look at one, Psalm 62. starting in verse 1. Again, this is King David, a song that he wrote. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Now, David, if you're familiar with the Psalms at all, he would go on to complain about his enemies for a few verses. Then he gets back to how great God is. So we'll just skip ahead a little bit. Verse 5. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. Again, I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. So King David writes this amazing song declaring essentially the same thing that we just sang in Firm Foundation. Right? God is my rock, the mighty rock of my salvation. Right? The rock on which I stand. He's my refuge. I will not be shaken. He is the rock on which we stand. Now, as I said, there are a lot of references to the rock in Scripture. But there's one in particular that I wanted to show you, one more this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 32. And this one is significant because it is the first time in Scripture that we see the use of the word rock as a proper name for God, as a proper title for God, rather than just a figurative description. And so again, this is from Deuteronomy chapter 32, just some context for this. This is a song of Moses. Okay, Moses wrote this song, gave it to him. It was given to him by God to give to the people right before they're on the precipice of entering into the promised land. Okay? And so this is what God wants them to know. Now, if you're to go, and I'm just going to show you a few verses to contrast. If you were to go and read the whole thing yourself, I'm going to warn you. I encourage you to do it, but it gets dark. There's some like hard stuff in there. Okay? And the reason for that is because Moses is calling out the Israelite people. He calls them a crooked generation. They're corrupt, a foolish generation. Why? Because he's saying God is so faithful and y'all are so unfaithful. And you keep turning your back on him again and again and again. Right? And so he goes on to make a contrast between God, the capital R, rock of our salvation, and the lowercase R, rocks of this world. And that's what I want you to see. Deuteronomy 32, verse 3 and 4. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect. All his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. And he goes on to call out the people. And we pick it up again in verse 31. For their rock is not like our rock. As even our enemies would concede. They even know it. They would tell you. They'd be honest about it. For their vine comes from the vine of Sodom and their fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are filled with poison and their clusters with bitterness. Their wine is the venom of serpents, the deadly poison of cobras. So Moses lays out this clear contrast here, okay, between our God, the rock, whose ways are true. His works are perfect. He is faithful and he is just. And their rock, he's referring to the rocks of this world. False gods specifically that he's talking to about the people, but also sinful desires and greed and selfishness and living for ourselves. He says their rock is not trustworthy. Their rock is not faithful. That rock always abandons. That rock will always fail you in the end. It cannot sustain you. But not our God, right? He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. That's why we can sing with confidence. I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. If you were to look at my life, if you look at the circumstances around me, if you look at what's happening in the world, I got peace that doesn't make sense to the world. But I won't be going under. Why? Because I'm not held by my own strength. I built my life on Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful in every season. So why would he fail now? Come on, somebody, he won't. He won't. And that brings us to the bridge, which is my favorite part of the song. The rain came. The wind blew. My house was built on you. Right? This truth comes from a teaching. Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. And this is the end of what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. It starts in Matthew chapter 5 and goes all the way through Matthew chapter 7. And if you're not familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, it is probably the most famous message Jesus ever preached. It's called the Sermon on the Mount because he was literally on a mountainside preaching to like thousands of people, this large crowd of people. And I'll read it for you, then I'll give you a little bit more context, okay? Chapter 7, Matthew, verse 24 to 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house. Yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash. So again, this is how Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount. It starts in Matthew chapter 5 with what's known as the Beatitudes. That's the blessed are the. Jesus is like, blessed are the weak, blessed are the poor, blessed are the persecuted, right? He's basically saying many of these people were in his crowd. Hey, all of you who are down and out, all of you who society has looked down on, all of you who feel like you got nothing to offer, all of you who are treated like you have nothing to offer, you feel like, what is this life about? I want you to know the kingdom of God is near, and in the kingdom of God, you are the ones who will be blessed. That's how he starts this amazing message. And then he goes on to talk about salt and light. Salt. Your salt, what if salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing, right? You don't put a light under a basket. You hold it up to give light to others. He says, he calls out the Pharisees. He says, I came to fulfill the law. He goes on to talk about murder and adultery and how they actually begin in the heart. He says, y'all, you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. I came to tell somebody, if you hate a brother or a sister, you've already killed them in your heart. He said, adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Guess what? If you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. Jesus is raising the bar for what it means to be a follower of Jesus, for what it means to be a son or a daughter in the kingdom of God. He's saying, hey, it's not down here, it's up here. This is what I'm calling you to. He talks about honesty, generosity, good stewardship, loving your enemies. What good is it, he says, if you love your family members or your neighbors or those who are like you? Love your enemies. That's what I'm calling you to do. Pray for them. And he teaches them how to pray the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. God, your will, not my will, on earth as it is in heaven. Talks about anxiety, worry. I take care of the lilies of the valley, the birds in the sky. Don't worry about what they're going to eat. How much more am I going to take care of you? Talks about hypocrisy. Hey, do me a favor. Take the log out of your own eye before you point out the speck in your brother, your sister's eye. At one point, he even says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. To which I'm like, what? Come on, Jesus. You know we can't do that. Right? And I've heard it said and I've heard it preached before, and to the extent it's true, that was Jesus's point. Y'all can't do this on your own. You need me, right? He's drawing that contrast and saying, hey, You have to abide in me. You have to live in me. You have to build your life on me, and that's how we get there, right? But too often, I think we rely on, yes, grace and forgiveness, mercy. It is so true, but that is not an excuse not to strive for this, right? I can't be perfect, but that doesn't mean in Jesus I shouldn't be reaching for that. He's saying, this is the life I've called you to as my people. So he preaches this lofty, convicting, aspirational message in which he systematically raises the bar for how his people are supposed to interact and engage with God the Father, with one another, with the world around us. And then at the end of this powerful message, in which he clearly demonstrates our desperate need for him, he closes with this story about these two builders. One's wise and one's foolish. And again, here's the bottom line. We cannot declare that our house is built on Jesus unless we hear his words and do them. He said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The storm came, the winds blew, pounded away on that house, but at the end of the day, his house, his life was left standing. It was still intact because it was built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The storm came for him. Only his house, his life collapsed as a result. And when it came down hard, y'all. Jesus said it came down with a great crash. Three things I think Jesus wants to highlight for us in this scripture. Number one, storms are inevitable. Storms are inevitable. The storms of life. I think this is implicit in Jesus' teaching, but it's also important for us to make note of that it's not a question of if, but when the storms will come. Jesus warns us that the foundations of our lives will be shaken at times, one time or another. The storms will come. They're inevitable. There's no escaping them. Please don't make the mistake of thinking, because I gave my life to Jesus, because I follow Jesus now, I'll never experience anything difficult. That's a fantasy, and it's not in Scripture. That's not what he teaches. What he does teach is, hey, storms are coming for everybody. My people are the ones who are going to be left standing when it's long after it's gone. My people are the ones who, if they draw to me, I will hold them up. I will sustain them. I am faithful. That's his promise. The question is, when they do come for you, will the life you've built be able to sustain them? In other words, what have you built your life on? Which leads to number two, don't be fooled by false foundations. Don't be fooled by false foundations. Jesus warns us not to build our house on the sand, but instead to build it on the rock, which sounds simple enough, right? That makes sense. Who would ever build their house on sand? Like, I get it, Jesus. Okay, here's the problem with that. False foundations don't usually look like sand. They look like rocks, right? They look like rocks. That's why we get fooled. My old house, not the one we live in now, but the one before that, it was built on a slab foundation. So I don't know, 4 inches, whatever it is, of just a slab piece of concrete, and it was set on that, and then the wood frame and all that. So one day I was weed eating out there, and I didn't realize this until I got too close to the house, but I got close to the bottom of what looked like what I thought was the foundation of my house. It was like this pretty looking, whatever. All of a sudden, you see white foam just flying up in the air. And I'm like, what is that? I put down the weed and I looked up. It was like a false facade, like a foam foundation on the wood to make it look like it was built on a foundation, and it was painted all nice. There was a real foundation underneath it. It was just to make it look pretty. But I'm like, man, that tricked me. It fooled me. It's foam, right? It was a false foundation. Man, how do we know the difference? This is why I think it's important for us to know and to study Scripture, to spend time in God's Word, right? To lean into His Spirit, trust His Spirit to help us discern right from wrong, which path to take. What am I really building my life on you, Lord, or is it something else? What did Moses say in his song, right? For their rock is not like our rock. Don't be fooled. Please don't mistake their rocks, lowercase r, for the rock of our salvation. Lowercase rocks are idols, plain and simple. Okay, again, we wouldn't say, Moses speaking to his people, they were worshiping false gods. No, none of us would say, I'm worshiping a false god. Well, don't be fooled. It's anything that would be an idol, anything that would take your attention, the focus of your life, the direction of your life off of God, anything, good things, any good thing that's become more important than God in your life becomes an idol. And so again, he's talking about things like money, power, control, our careers, status, rules-based religion can be an idol, selfish desires. And again, none of us would say, oh yeah, I'm building my life on this thing. It's more subtle than that. It's a shift. We're just living life without any regard to what our foundation is. And before we know it, we drift and we drift and we drift. And when we stop and we look back, it's like, wait a minute. If I take an inventory of my life, of my thought life, of where my thoughts and my mental energy goes, if I look at my bank account or my checkbook, if I look at my calendar and my time, what story is that telling? What have I built my life on? Is it really Jesus, or is it a rock that's been fooling me all this time? Jesus is, here's the thing. He's talking to and about a group of people who would most likely say that their foundation is on him. Who would say, man, I built my life on Jesus. And he's warning them, lovingly, I believe, but he's warning them, check again. Check again. Before the storm comes, you better check your foundation. You better check again and make sure you are building your life on the rock and not just any old rock. Not their rock, but the rock. Don't be fooled by false foundations. Number three, it's because storms will always expose your true foundation. The storms of life will always expose your true foundation. In Jesus' illustration of these two builders, again, you have a wise man and a foolish man. Both of them built houses. And each man's house, I would argue, looked very similar from the outside. But only one was left standing in the end. It was the one that was built on the rock. At the end of the day, only one remained, the one that was built on Jesus. The real foundation of your life is always revealed by the storm. That's important for us to understand because, again, no one would intentionally choose to build their life, their house, on the sand. In other words, everyone thinks they're building on the rock, and it's not until the storm comes that they realize they were wrong. But that by that point, it's too late. The house already came crashing down. The storms of life will expose your true foundation. And this is a warning from Jesus. You cannot declare that your house is built on Christ unless you hear his words and do them. But if we listen to Jesus and do what he says, then we can proclaim the words of this song again with confidence. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Amen? I want to sing that with confidence, y'all. And know that it's the truth. That the foundation I stand on is him. I want to invite the worship team on up to get ready to close us. And as they do, I want to be honest with y'all and tell you how God has been convicting me and dealing with me through this scripture, through this song, as I've been marinating on it, listening to it over and over again, praising God through it, praying through it. Specifically, he's been speaking to me. He met me in the he won't. He met me in the he won't. And I don't know if y'all ever saw the movie Good Will Hunting. I promise this will make sense in the end, hopefully. But there's one of my favorite movies, Good Will Hunting. If you've never seen it, it's with Matt Damon and Robin Williams. There's this scene at the end, this really powerful scene where Matt Damon is in Robin Williams' office. He's his therapist, and they're talking about Robin Williams has like this file of everything that's ever happened to Damon's character, to Will. And he's like, it's, you know, the abuse he's endured, the trauma he's endured, all the things that have happened since he was a kid, all the foster systems he's been, all that stuff, right? Just kind of emotionally charged scene. Sean, Robin Williams' character, closes the file, he puts it down, and he looks at Will, and he says, I want you to know this is not your fault. None of this is your fault. And Will's like, I know. And he's like, no, it's not your fault. He's like, I know. It's not your fault. I know. No, it's not your fault. And at this point, he's getting, like, kind of upset. And he's like, I know. Why do you keep? It's not your fault. It's not your fault. It's not. He keeps coming at him. Finally, like, Will just gets so emotional. He just busts out in tears. He's like, don't. I would have played the scene, but there's bad words in it. So he said, don't you mess with me. Don't mess with me, Sean. And he goes in, gives him this huge hug. He's like, it's not your fault. And in that moment, he just, tears start coming out, and he releases everything. He was saying, I know, but he didn't know. In his heart, he was still blaming himself. In his heart, he still was owning that, right? And in that moment, he was released from it. It's not your fault. I'm sitting there praising, firm foundation, singing, he won't, he won't. And God's like, do you believe that? And I'm like, yeah, I believe it. Do you believe that? It's that moment, like, no, but do you believe it? Of course I believe it. God, why? Of course I believe it. Why do you keep asking me that question? And he's like, because something in your heart, something in your spirit, you're not singing that like you believe it. You're not walking it like you believe it. Do you believe that I won't? And again, this wasn't like in a month. Like, I wrestled with this for weeks. And what he brought me to was, yeah, I can stay with confidence. I firmly believe I built my life on the foundation of Jesus Christ. But in those moments, it's not that it's not that I think he's going to fail. It's that I feel like I'm failing. I feel like if I'm winning over here as a husband, I'm losing over here at my job. If I'm winning as a dad, I'm losing with the guys I'm mentoring and trying to pour into and point to Jesus. If I win here, I lose there. And I feel like I'm failing in so many areas in this season of life. And I just had this honest moment with God where I'm like, I know you won't fail, but I feel like I'm failing. And I can't reconcile those two things. And what he pointed me to, again, through this scripture was, yeah, you built your, I'm going to stick with the house metaphor, right? You built your house on Jesus, but as my life has grown, as my literal house has grown, as my family has grown, as my ministry has grown, as my influence has grown, as my responsibilities have grown out, it's like I put an addition on my house and I didn't extend the foundation. So when I'm over here, I'm on Jesus, but then I run over here and I'm doing this thing and I'm on my own. And I'm running over here and I'm trying to do it on my own. And God's like, come back to the foundation. I won't fail you. He won't, y'all. Do you believe it? He won't. I don't know. We're going to sing this song again. And I don't know what that looks like for you, where your he won't is right now. But I know there's somewhere in your life that God wants to meet you and reconcile with you and do something in you that will shore up the foundation of your life so that you know you're on him, you're in him, and he's with you through the long haul. And so I invite you, I'm gonna pray and we're gonna sing this song again. And I want you to, wherever it is in the song, maybe you're in a storm right now. Maybe it's the he won'ts like me. Maybe it's just a reminder of what your life is built on or should be built on, but have a moment with God through this song and let him fill you. Amen? God, thank you so much for your word. God, thank you for a new song. Thank you for the act of worshiping you through song and what that can do to our hearts. God, thank you that in you we have the power to sing ourselves out of fear, out of despair, and into peace, even while the storm swirls around us. Thank you that that's who you are, that that's the kind of God you are, that that's how you love us. Lord, as we pour out our praise to you now, God, let these words not just make sense intellectually in our heads, but let them seep into our hearts and our souls and supercharge our lives as we leave this place, Father. We love you. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen.
haven't failed us, and you will not fail us, God. And we just thank you for your foundation. We thank you that when the rains come, God, that we can just trust you, God. We just thank you so much for this message that Raph has just given us to just push us out into this week, God, to just know that you are with us, that you are going before us, beside us, behind us, God. And we just thank you for that foundation that you are in the middle of chaos, God, that we can have joy. Even when we can't see the end, we can't see the answer, God, we know that we can just cling to you, God, and you are there. And God, I just ask that you just continue to be with us as we accept this challenge that Rhea gave us at the beginning, God, of just taking our time to go into that quiet place, God, that we know that you are just longing to meet us, God. You are longing to break through in our lives, God, and in all circumstances. And we just thank you, and we're going to trust you in that this week. And I'm excited to hear what you're going to do in the lives of our family here, God. And we just thank you. We praise you for it. And in your name we pray.